of space to crawl beyond the distant glimmering stars. This world's a room so small within my master's house. The open sky, but a portion of his yard. Winter's chill may cause the tiny seed to fall, to lie asleep till waked by summer's rain. The heart grown cold will warm and throb with life anew. The Master's touch will bring the glow again.
God. Well, turn in your hymnals to number 266. Good start to the service there, choir. Thank you. 266. Let's stand and sing, I Belong to the King. All right, sing out tonight.
I belong to the King. I'm a child of His love. I dwell in His
finish it a cappella. If you can sing parts. If you can't, just open your mouth and let her fly. All right, number on the third verse.
I belong to the King, and His promise is sure that we all shall be gathered at last. In His kingdom above, my life waters so pure, when this life with its trials is done.
Amen. Aren't you glad you can say you're a child of the King? Not a king, but the King. Amen. I'm a child of the King. Well, good to see you tonight. Appreciate you being back in the service. We'll have the choir sing another song in just a moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing upon the service. I ask Brother Brian Crowd, if he would, to lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, this is another opportunity you've given us to be in your house this evening, on a Sunday evening. Thank you for this beautiful day you've given us, the wonderful service we have this morning. And Lord, we'll do something fresh from your word tonight. So I pray that as we're here, we'll give our all to worship you in the song service, in the giving service, and in the preaching service. Lord, open our hearts so we have what you have to give us tonight. And
whatever's done, we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good singing tonight. I hope that you'll tell the choir you appreciate their ministry here when you get an opportunity. Well, let's stand, and we're going to give the choir a chance to come down, so let's greet each other this evening.
right. Thank you, choir, for the good singing this evening. And I'm glad he's coming back like he said, aren't you? He said, I'll be back. He said, if I go away, he said, the angel said, the same Jesus you so see go away shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go away. So I'm glad he's coming back. Could be today. And, usually I think, it's got to be a cloudy day for that to happen. And I don't know, we're going up in a cloud, that's for sure. I don't know how quickly God can put a cloud in the sky, but I guess he can do it as fast as he wants to. You remember the Old Testament, was it Elijah or Elisha that saw the little cloud the size of a man's hand? I mean, literally the size of a man's hand, and all of a sudden it started raining. So if God can make it rain from a cloud that size, somebody said, well, that was just a figure of speech. It was a cloud that looked, no, the Bible says that he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. Now, it may not look like a hand, but it was that big. I mean, that much. And God sent rain after 3.5 years. So I'm telling you, if God can do that, then he can take us up in a cloud that size. I don't know how it's going to work, and I really don't care. Amen? I'm just glad I'm going, aren't you? And so anyway, I'm glad he's coming back, like he said. Well, again, good to see you here this evening. Of course, Wednesday night service. Brian, I'll just kind of run through these things so you won't have to worry about it. We'll get right back into the service. But of course, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we have prayer meeting. Don't forget about that. And then, of course, next Saturday, we're going to meet here at 10 o'clock to go to Williams-Brice to hand out tracts. And so tomorrow, Lord willing, I'm going to go out and kind of peruse the route and make sure we kind of know where we're going, where to drop, and pick Brother Shelton will help us with that. Of course, he'll be out there in his capacity as a state to... Oh, you're off. Oh, okay. Usually he's out there working those games, and so that'd be good because he can help us out a lot with some of that because he knows that area real well. And, of course, at one point, then the police will get involved trying to direct traffic and so on and so forth. And so we want to be, the game is at 3:30. So we're actually going to get over there by 11 o'clock or get ready. You say, well, that's like 4 hours before the game. But Brother Shelton told me that I don't go, so I don't know that much about it. He said, but even earlier than that, people start going to the stadium. They go to tailgate or they go to the fairgrounds, I guess, out there where they do all of that. And they've got those cabooses out there, and they've got all kinds of stuff out there. I've seen it. I've never been there. When I went to one game years ago, the Clemson game, and that was like a madhouse, so I didn't pay a lot of attention to all of that. But anyhow, there's going to be a lot of people out there, and we'll be able to give out the tracts. The great thing is we can do that as the crowd is going in. And so by the time the game starts, or even before that, I'd say several, maybe a couple hours even before the game starts, we'll be done. I mean, our goal is to give out 1,000 tracts that day. Now, that's a lot of tracts. But listen, there's going to be 80,000+, and it's a Georgia game, so I'm telling you, there's going to be people all over that place. Not to mention those that are tailgating, those that stay outside the stadium, tickets. Anybody got tickets, try either buying or scalping. So, I mean, there's going to be people out there. In fact, we don't even have to be at the stadium entrance. We'll be on some of the side roads where the people park and just in droves just go to the stadium. And so I'm telling you, it won't be a lot of work even walking necessarily. You just find you a spot and they're coming your way. You count on that. And so another one said they were going to go, so that's 12, I think. So that's great. That'd be 6 groups of 2, or we could do 4 groups of 3. We're going to make sure that, everybody's got enough folks there to be safe and secure. Everybody will have cell phones, and we'll be, checking on everybody as we go along, and we'll have water for everybody. I mean, we're going to make sure that everybody's good with it. And I'm telling you, and we can give out 1,000 tracts. I think for the month of this month, we're at 430 something, or maybe a little more since he got some count. But, I'd say 600 more, and we'll have made our month of August. Then the other 400 will either go towards January or towards September. I'm telling you, within, I don't know how many home games they play it. How many they play? 6 or 5 or 6? However that is, I mean, if we do this a couple times a year, we could just about knock out our whole thing. Because I think we can do even more. We'll have more tracts available to give out because I want to just do it as long as we can. And then once everybody's kind of in or before, when we get to our goal, then we'll just pack up and head home. Everybody will be home in plenty of time to either see the game or do whatever else you do on Saturday. So I promise it'll be a good time. It'll be good for the kids to go with you, especially with the adults. so that they can see what it's all about and discover that it's not that difficult to hand out tracts. It's just not. And if we can get a good group out there, and I understand some other churches. I know Brother Williamson's church does it, and maybe some other ones do. I don't know. So it's possible we'll have some, you know, but hey, we're all working for the same goal, so that's okay. There's plenty of places around there to hand those tracts out. So be here at 10 o'clock. We'll take the van and or any cars. I know Sister Stephanie said she had an appointment that at noon, so she's going to ride out there, and then her and McKenna will have to leave about noon or so. And so we'll be parked down the road. I think we're going to try to park at the DMV office. Is that Shop Road or Bluffer? I can't never keep them straight. Shop Road. And then we'll just make our way down towards the stadium. A lot of it is just simply getting on the sidewalk and either walking that way or just being there when the crowds are whoosh. And you give them out, you'll be, boy, just like that, giving them out. And that's what we want to do. Now, they may not all take them. They may not all accept them. They may not all keep them. You never know. But just think, if we could give out 1,000 or more tracts on Saturday and one person gets saved out of it, then it's worth doing, isn't it? It's worth every cent of the tracts. As Brother Joaquin keeps those things up, Joaquin will have to have a lot of tracts available, so I'll give you plenty of notice on that so we can have them ready, stamped, and ready to go. That's right, he'll be ready. And so we're looking forward to having a good time. So meet here. We need to really kind of leave here by 10 o'clock so we can get down there before the traffic really starts to kind of start rolling in there. And like I told you, when I went to Charlotte to that Panthers, it was a preseason game. It didn't even count. And, I mean, we were there 2 hours before the game, and that place, there was probably 10 or 15,000 people in there already. Now, the place holds 70, so, I mean, it wasn't full by any stretch. But folks would get there early. So, you know, I wish I'd had some tracts with me then. We could have handed them out. Of course, yeah, by the end of the game, they wouldn't have been able to read the thing. They'd have thought they had four of them the way they was drinking. But that's the crowd that needs Christ. Amen. Those are the folks that need Christ. So anyway, be here at 10 o'clock. If you have not made up your mind yet, please make up your mind you're going to do it. I'm telling you, be a blessing. And I know the Lord will bless you for doing it, okay? And so then, of course, we'll be right back here next Sunday. Sunday school, let's get our Sunday school back up. We were getting there above 50, and now we're back down a little. And we got to get that thing back up again. So I want everybody to make plans to be at Sunday school and invite somebody to come with you. I appreciated Brother Steve and his wife bringing their grandkids. And then Susan had, of course, Madison was here for Sunday school, but then had the others here, family and all that. If you know somebody that needs to be here, somebody in the church needs, of course, we've had some people out as well that are Sunday school folks, so that certainly would have helped had they been here. So anyway, let's try to get that thing up above 50 again and get our service back up around 80. I'd love to see us hit 100 and stay there and start building this thing up. We've got right at 200 seats in this auditorium, including the choir loft. So, you know, if that's 100, that's almost, that's half of what this place can hold. So I hate to preach to empty seats. So let's be busy and get some folks in here. Okay, if you know somebody that's not here, even some of the visitors who maybe were not here today, or several that weren't here today, we'll try to find out what's going on there. But anyhow, let's try to get some folks in. We got to build this thing. It's not going to build itself. We got to get out here and get busy and be busy about the Father's business. Okay? All right, Brother Tim, come on. Let's have a song.
463. When the roll is called up yonder, let's stand. We'll sing the first and last. 463. Play that again, Steve.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the yonder I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous loving care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the road is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the road is
When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Good singing. You can
all right, thank you so much. Come on, ushers, if you'll come on, we'll take the offering. Let me mention this, too. Might be a good idea next Saturday, if you have it to wear garnet and black or garnet and gray or something. But anyway, something with maybe a little Gamecock color on there. Even if you're a Clemson fan, swallow your pride and put on a little garnet or something. Just because I think as people approach you and they see that a friendly sort of color you're wearing, maybe that'll help in some. I don't know. I'm just trying to think of ways that'll make it as easy as possible to hand out. You know, if you're wearing Clemson orange or a Georgia T-shirt or something like that, and you're trying to get, they may not want to talk to you. So, well, that's true. That's true. Yeah. No, I don't know. What are their colors? Red and black? And that's pretty close, I guess, isn't it? Oh, that's right. Caleb's a Georgia fan over there. And so I guess, you know, if you want to buy something that's got split colors, I guess, I don't know. But I think, I'm assuming, number one, I hope there'd be more South Carolina fans and Georgia fans. And number two, we're trying to reach the folks in South Carolina. Now, it doesn't mean we don't want Georgia folks to get saved, too. But anyway, so I just think under the circumstances, if it's where you can, if you can't, like I said, I wouldn't be too bold to, you know, wear a Clemson T-shirt that says I hate Carolina or something like that, and then say, can I give you something to read? They might give you a punch in the nose. I don't know. But anyhow, so just thought I'd throw that in there for your perusement. All right? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing upon the offering. Father, we love you, and what a joy it is to be back in the house of the Lord tonight. And God, we're thankful for this morning. I pray, God, that the Word of God spoke to people's hearts. Lord, tonight, the same way. And God, I pray that you'll bless the offering now, the gift of the giver. Thank you for the good music we've heard already from the choir. Bless the special singing and, of course, the preaching of the Word of God. Bless our folks who are not here. Bring them home safely, those that need to be here and are not. Speak to their heart and help them to realize the importance of being in the house of God when the door is open. So, Father, we love you. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think Joaquin ordered some tracks that just have pictures on them for the Georgia fans. sorry, Susan. All right. Well, before Pastor comes tonight, Bethany's coming to sing for us.
I just want to say, I don't care about Georgia or Carolina, but I'm just thankful that I'm saved tonight.
Right.
I'm thankful that I feel like a lot of times I sing songs that are storm-related. I don't mean to necessarily, but I found in my own personal life that I feel like that's where God really speaks to me and teaches me things when he humbles me in that storm. And I could look around the room, and I've already looked tonight and thought of different ones that I know of storms that you've went through, and I've seen how God's done great things in your life.
Right.
And I hope you can say the same with me, but I'm thankful that he could teach each and every one of us different things, some the same, but we're always growing in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord.
Right.
And that's what the purpose is, and that's what the goal is, I believe, of the storms that happen in our lives. And I'm just thankful that, you know, I remember, many of you remember Dennis Moles, but he would sing a song that said the sun is still shining above the clouds. And I'm thankful that, you know, I'm down here and all I can see is the darkness that's over me and the overwhelming feeling of, you know, defeat. But up above, he can see everything and he knows exactly what's about to happen. He knows what has happened and it's clear where he can see. And if I can just remember that while I'm in the storm, then maybe I won't become so overwhelmed. But I'm just thankful that he teaches us things, you know, in the storm. So I'm thankful for that tonight. I've been there and so have you. The sky turns gray out of the blue, while the gathering clouds replace the perfect day. It's never felt this dark before, as the rain begins to pour. Though it's just begun, it didn't come to stay. Above the storm, the sun still shines, the reason for those silver lines. When you can see the skies are blue, it's all clear from heaven's view. Above the storm, the peaceful calm, he waves the winds within his palm. You can trust in him when clouds begin to form, because the sun still shines above the storm. Right now there's nothing you can do. There's still a haze you can't see through, and the fear within can take away your smile. But in your darkness he will dwell, as he draws you to himself. On the other side, just know that all the while, above the storm, the sun still shines, the reason for those silver lines. When you can't see the skies are blue, it's all clear from heaven's view. Above the storm, the peaceful calm, he waves the winds within his palm. So you can trust in him when clouds begin to form, because the sun still shines above the storm. The lightning strikes, the thunder shakes, reminds you of your worst mistakes. But soon the rain fades at his will, and the master whispers, "Peace be still." Above the storm, the sun still shines, the reason for those silver lines. When you can't see, the skies are blue, and it's all clear from heaven's view. Above the storm, the peaceful calm, he waves the winds within his palm. So you can trust in him when clouds begin to form, because the sun still shines above the storm, because the sun still shines above the storm.
All right, what a great song, great song. All right, get your Bibles ready. Listen now as the pastor comes.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim, and thank you, Bethany, for that song. And I'm glad he can see above the storm. So the Bible said, man that is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's just the way it is. Another place it says we have trouble like sparks fly upward. But I'm glad he sees above all that. That's wonderful. I appreciate that so very much. Hebrews chapter 8 tonight, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 8. And we're going to read one verse together. I want to preach a few moments on something that I mentioned this morning. This is the sum. I knew that'd get Steve to look up here at me. This is the sum. Hebrews chapter 8 is page number 1297. Let's stand, please, in reverence to the Word of God. We'll read one verse and we'll get into the message. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 1. The Bible said, now of the things which we have spoken everything previous to this chapter, all that he has written in this book, this is the sum. He said, if we're going to add it all up, we're going to put it all together, and we're going to lay it all out. He said, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Sounds to me like the writer of Hebrews said, here's where it all adds up. God is still on the throne. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for that wonderful truth. That wonderful truth in the Word of God, that above everything there is God. And He said Jesus is sitting on the throne, and He is the majesty on high. And I'm glad, Lord, that the sum of our life, sometimes we look back in our life and we wonder where it's all gone. We wonder what we've done. We wonder what we've accomplished. I know, God, many times I pray and begin to realize how faithless and what a failure I've been in my Christian life. But I'm glad when it's all added up, when all the chips are down and all the stones are turned, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of my life, when it's all said and done, I'm glad that God is still on the throne. And so, Father, I pray you'll bless the message to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. And I want to preach a moment on that thought. This is the sum. This is the main point. This is the subject of all that's been spoken of. We know the book of Hebrews. We read out of chapter 11 this morning about the hall of faith. The first verse that kind of introduces chapter 11 as the hall of faith. But all the chapters, 1 through 7, up to this, speak about one particular subject. Now, of course, the name of the book is Hebrews. And who were the Hebrews? They were the Jews. They were Israel. And of course, the Apostle Paul, the writer of Hebrews, some say it's Luke, whoever it was, God inspired to write these words. And speaking to the Jews, to the Hebrews, because the law was still very prominent in those days. And unfortunately, in many of the churches, as you read the epistles of Paul to the churches in Asia Minor and others, he spoke about the heresy concerning Judaism, the law, and grace. How that the wolves were sneaking in behind Paul and Timothy and Titus and all of those. And they were preaching Jesus saves by grace through faith, as we mentioned this morning. But then there would be those Judaizers creep in behind them. Jude called them wolves in sheep's clothing. And they'd sneak in and they'd begin to whisper to the Jews now, not so much to the Gentiles, but to the Jewish believers, hey, you want to get saved, that's fine, but you got to keep the law as well. In other words, they mixed works with grace. And we already know that Paul told the Ephesian church, not of works, lest any man should boast. And one of the major things, let me just say first of all, in case you are not aware, one of the major doctrines of the Christian faith is what we call the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. Now, I'm not talking about Mormon priesthood. I'm not talking about Jewish priesthood. Well, wait a minute, preacher, what do you mean? Well, in the Old Testament, as you know, the high priest, the main one, the high priest was the only one who was allowed to communicate with God in the tabernacle and later the temple, whether it was through sacrifice, whether it was through God dealing with the high priest in dreams and visions, or even speaking to him or revealing himself that way. Of course, Aaron, you remember Aaron, the brother of Moses, was the first high priest. And so because of that, his family was given the priesthood. When Aaron, the high priest, would die, then the next son in line, and all of his sons were trained in the priesthood. And his grandsons and his great-grandsons right down the line, the tribes of Levi, were trained in the priesthood. And so because of that, the priest held a very high office, obviously. Now, during the Old Testament, the high priest, for example, was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies. His son could not. Didn't matter how brilliant and how great that son was in the law. If he was not the high priest, he was not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And even the high priest himself, if he was not prepared, was walking dangerously if he went in to meet God unprepared. And so the high priest was a very essential part of the Old Testament religion, the Old Testament law as God gave it. Well, here we are in the New Testament, and we don't have a high priest. One time I was at the hospital, I remember in Rock Hill, in my early part of my ministry, and I was in a hospital room, and a nun came in. Judy, remember, I can't think of the girl's name, but you remember her mother died, and I went to the funeral there. The first Catholic funeral I ever went to, this young lady got saved in our church, and her parents were Catholic. And so the mother was in the hospital. I went to see her. The daughter asked me to, and I was going to witness her. Well, a nun came in. And so the mother introduced me to the nun, and the nun referred to me as father. I said, "No, ma'am, I'm not Catholic." She said, "Oh, you're not?" Of course, I wasn't wearing the garb either, you know. She called me. I said, "No, ma'am, I'm not Catholic. I'm Baptist." Well, when I said that, father went right out the window, which is fine. And by the way, I'm not even reverend. That's right. There's nothing reverential about me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a preacher, a pastor, a man of God. But that's as far as my human calling goes. But you know that many religions place a lot of emphasis on the pastor, the rector, the priest, if you will. I told you this before, too. When I was a little boy, I went to a Catholic mass. The only one I ever went to as a little boy, because I grew up in a Catholic neighborhood. And when we were leaving the church, me and several of my friends, the priest came out the side door, met us on the sidewalk. And, of course, they all said, "Hello, Father." Well, I didn't say anything because I didn't know him. I wasn't Catholic. I wasn't anything. I just kept walking, and he stopped us and made us come back. And we're standing around him, and he kind of looked at me and said, "Boys, how are you supposed to respond to me?" And they all said, "Father." I didn't say anything. And he looked at me, and he said, "Well, what about you, young man?" I said, "No, sir." I don't even think I said, "Sir." I said, "Nah, I'm not Catholic." He said, "Oh, well, go ahead then." And we went on. And so that was that, until I was an adult, that was my last sort of experience with a Catholic priest. But they held that priest in very high regard. In fact, the priest in the Catholic religion has authority that the Bible does not even give them. They are believed to be able to do things that the Bible does not give them authority to do. And I'm not going to get into all that, but that's just where that is. And so here we are in the New Testament. We don't have a priest. Now remember, the priest was the go-between. He was between the people who gave their offering and God, who was either going to accept or reject that offering. And so the priest was the Old Testament mediator. He was the Old Testament intercessor. Well, here we are in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, as we read in Hebrews, became our great high priest. And so because of that, the priesthood was done away with. Because, and I don't have to go to a priest for forgiveness. I don't have to go to a priest to get a blessing. I don't have to go to a priest to have my sins absolved or receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you know, and all of that. I don't have to do that because I have a great high priest, and he's alive, and his name is Jesus Christ. And because of that, when I got saved, when you got saved, you became a priest. You're the one. You don't have to go to someone to go before God. You can go, what the Bible say, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. That is the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. As a child of God, you and I have every right to go talk to God anytime, anywhere, under any circumstance. And He's not going to send us away. He's not going to punish us if we don't, you know, have the right blood sacrifice. He's not going to punish us. Hey, He wants us to come to Him. So that is the doctrine. That is a Bible doctrine, the priesthood of the believer. And so always remember that. That's why you can go to God yourself. Now, the Bible says that we have a mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus, who Hebrews describes as our great high priest. But that's who we go to. We go to Him. And then He takes it before the throne. Because that's His job. He's also called our advocate and our intercessor. And so He has titles. And nobody deserves them like He does. Now, let's get back to the text now. If you understand that, and I'm talking about men and women, boys and girls, if you're born again, you are a priest in the eyes of God. You have what is called the priesthood of the believer. Now, let's get back to our text here. As we know, the book of Hebrews, now we know that Christ is the superior theme. Now, it deals a lot with Judaism, but it all comes back to the same place, and that's Jesus Christ. The law was given to reveal to the Jews and later to anyone who will read it that Jesus Christ is the only one who could keep it. Therefore, He's the only one that can forgive us if we break it and realize that we cannot keep it ourselves. And so we go on here. We see that Hebrews now is called the book of better things. Let me give you these quickly. You don't have to turn there for time's sake. But in chapters 1 through 6 of the book of Hebrews, we read where Christ is a better person. Where we have a better person than ourselves or daddy or mama or grandma or preacher or pastor or priest. Jesus Christ is a better person. He's better in verse 1 through 3, He's better than the prophets. In chapter 1, verse 4 through chapter 2, verse 8, He's better than the angels. In chapter 3 and verse 1 through 4, verse 7, He's better than Moses. And boy, that really stirred up those Hebrews. When you start talking bad about Moses and Abraham, you have a fight on your hands. But guess what? Christ is better than Moses. And if you want to really make irate an Orthodox Jew, you tell him that Jesus Christ, number one, is the Son of God, and number two, that He's better than Moses. And buddy, them fellas, I'm telling you, we dealt with some in New York City. And I'll tell you, we tried to hand out tracts at the Lowe's. And for whatever reason, these Jewish folks like to shop late at night. I mean, this was 11 o'clock at night. And we were in Lowe's trying to buy some stuff. And man, there were Hasidic Jews all over that store. You know, the little fellas with the black hat and the little curls. And so we had tracts. And so Brother Steve went one way and I was with Brother Johnson. We went another way and Joaquin. And so these fellas walked by and you tried to hand them a tract. And as soon as they saw something about Jesus or the blood, not only wouldn't they not take it, one man kind of got in my face. Remember I preached the other day about turning the other cheek? Well, he didn't hit me, thank the Lord. But then I watched Steve give one to somebody, and he was looking for somewhere to put it on the shelf. I watched him as he went down the aisle. He's kind of looking for a place to stick it. He didn't want it, in other words. And I was watching because I was going to go get it. Well, he went down way down that aisle and for whatever reason couldn't get it out of his hand. And so he turned the corner. Well, I didn't see him after that. But the point is that with those folks, you start talking about anybody being better than Moses. Man, I'm telling you, they'll disagree. In chapter 4, verse 8, he's better than Joshua, who succeeded Moses, as you know. In chapter 5, verse 1, he's better than Aaron. And, of course, it's called the Aaronic priesthood. And so, that's fighting terms when you try to say that anybody could be better than Aaron was. But remember, Aaron was a sinner, wasn't he? Aaron's the one who built that golden calf and then tried to say, we just threw the gold in the fire and this thing popped out. Moses disobeyed God and smote that rock at Horeb and God took his life. Wouldn't let him go on the prom. These all, including us, are just sinners. And so it's pretty easy to say that Christ is better than all of us. Can you say amen right there? He's a better person. In chapters 7 through 10, he's a better priest. How many times you read the Old Testament? Remember Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas? They were priests, but they were committing all kinds of lewd acts and immorality and wickedness. They were carrying around strange fire, the Bible says. And they were priests. And God had to kill them and kill their daddy for letting it happen. Eli was the high priest, but he was an old man. He's just kind of, as Brother Steve's talking about, retired from his servant God. But his boys did all kinds of wickedness. He knew about it, didn't stop it. He didn't try to fix it. He didn't try to punish them boys. And so God said, then I will. And he did. He killed Hophni and Phinehas, and he killed Eli because he let it go on. So even the priest was not perfect. But we have a perfect high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. In chapters 9 through 11, we find a better promise. A better promise. You'll see throughout the book of Hebrews the word covenant. That means promise. There's the old covenant, the old testament, the old promise. Now here we are living in the New Testament age. We have a new covenant. We have a new promise. And Jesus Christ is that better promise. And then in chapters 12 and 13 of Hebrews, it talks about there being a better place. The Bible said Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. It says that he looked for a better place. Aren't you glad there's a better place than this? I'm gonna be honest with you. I like life. I enjoy life. And God's blessed me and my family with a good life. He's blessed us with a pretty good life. Now, it's not a perfect life, but nobody has one of those. And we won't have till we get to heaven. But guess what? There's a better place than this. Yeah. And by faith, as we talked about this morning, by faith, we're going to get to see that place. Amen? Now, those folks who don't have faith are never going to see it. Somebody said, well, if I go to hell, if I just see a little heaven before I go, honey, that'll never happen. If a man dies without Christ, he'll never have one sight of the faintest iota of heaven. Those of us that know Christ, we've got a better place to go to. There's an old song that says, praise the Lord, I've a better place to go. And I'm glad that I do. Well, Hebrews is not only a book of betters, but you ready? Got your Bible open now? It's also a book of better nots. You ever say something to mom or dad about something? They say, well, you better not do that. You know, instead of saying, don't do that, they say, you better not do that. You know what they're really saying? If you don't do it, it'll be better for you. If you do, it'll be worse. Come on now. That's the phrase. That's the terminology. You better not. It's better you not do it. Well, the book of Hebrews, turn to chapter 2 for just a moment. Let me just show you a couple of these, and then I'll give you just the thought before we go to the house. Hebrews chapter 2. Look there with me quickly. Hebrews chapter 2. Here's the first better not in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. Here we find you better not disregard his word. The Bible said in verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which is at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. How shall we escape? You better not disregard God's word. You better not. Look at chapter 3 for a moment. Turn to chapter 3 and verse number 12 right across the page. You better not doubt his word. The Bible said in verse number 12 of chapter 3, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Look at chapter 4 and verse 11. Notice the Bible said, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So you better not doubt the word of God. You better not believe. That's a double negative. You better not, how would I say that? If I say better not believe the Bible, no, I don't want to say that. But you better not believe the Bible. I'm just going to have to use bad English, I guess. But you get the idea. You get the idea. You better not doubt his word. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 4 right across the page. Chapter 6, you better not depart from his word. Not just not doubt it, but don't leave it. The Bible said in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted. Now, by the way, this is not a Christian who's losing his salvation. This is someone who has, this will be someone Saturday who gets a track and God speaks to their heart, and then they ball it up, throw it away, and forget about it. They tasted of the heavenly gift. They tasted of the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says in verse 5, they tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. In other words, it would be hard to win them if they keep saying no. The more they say no, the harder it is to win them. But we got to try, don't we? We just have to try. He said, seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. So you don't want to depart from his word. Now that here speaks primarily to an unsaved person, but even to a believer. I know many believers who have walked away from their Christianity. Doesn't mean they're lost, but man, God put them on a shelf. God may be punishing them. They may have already been punished. But they've walked away. They quit. They laid it down. They don't want to do it no more. And now they're out there in the world. Now they're opposite of where they came from. And it happens all the time. You better not depart from his word. Look at chapter 10 with me. Go over to chapter 10 and verse 26. You better not despise his word. Chapter 10, verse 26 of Hebrews, the Bible says, for if we sin willfully, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. What's that? That's the word of God. Once you know what the word of God says, that's why when people say, I talked to somebody this morning going out the door. So once you come back, that, I'm not going to come. I got company coming. I said, bring them with you. Oh, they don't want to do that. I said, why don't you come and just tell them you'll be back? Well, they're cooking supper for me. I don't guess I'll come back tonight. I'm talking about a church member. You know what they're doing? They're walking away from the truth. You know what the Bible said? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and even so much the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, wasn't even embarrassed to say, no, I'm not coming back. I got better things. I'm telling you, you better not despise the Word of God. Even as a Christian, you better be careful. Listen, God is an equal opportunity punisher. Amen? That's right. And then look at chapter 12 and verse 25. Notice, you better not disagree with his word. Chapter 12 and verse number 25. The Bible says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. How many times have we had lost people come in here and preach the gospel and God speak to their heart and they walk right out of here just as lost as when they came in? Well, let me say something right here. At least they're here. I'd rather have lost folks here hearing it than not here. But it's a shame when you know they're walking out unsaved. Had that happen this morning, and I told that person, I said, I'm praying for you to get saved. They said, I'm all right. And they know and I know they're not all right. Well, what are they doing? They're disagreeing with the Word of God. They think that their righteousness, and I touched on that this morning, was good enough. The verse says in verse 25 of chapter 12, he said, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. So I'm saying, you can disagree with me if you want to. You can walk away from what I'm saying all you want to. But you're not going to be able to walk away from what God said. You're not going to be able to walk away from what God has spoken. And so many people think, well, if I just quit, lay it down, don't do it no more, then that means it doesn't affect me, but I'm telling you it does. Now, real quickly, I want you to go to back to the text chapter in Hebrews, chapter 8. Let me give you a couple things here, and we'll hurry along, go to house. Notice in verse, that we're talking about the summation. Here it is all in a nutshell. We know what it's all about now. It's all about Christ. Notice in verse 1 through 5 of our text, the particulars of His Majesty. And I'll just run through these quickly. In verse 1, the first part talks about the right hand. That speaks of His strength. You know, the right hand. That is the, for most people. Now, if you're left-handed, of course, it's your left hand. But even at that, a left-hander is in the minority. And I'm not putting you down. I'm not saying you're not strong. Don't misunderstand. But the right hand has always been a symbol of strength. Always. When the president is sworn in, or you go to court, you have to be a witness, or you have to be on a jury. What do they say? They say, put your left hand on the Bible and raise your right hand, because what you're doing is you're saying, by my hand of authority, I'm telling you that I'm going to tell the truth. Down at Columbia, at the legislature, when the legislature goes into a session, whether it's the legislature or the Senate, you go down there, you'll notice that both places, one has a scepter, the other has a sword. And when they call those bodies into time to go to work or vote, but usually when they open up the session of the legislature, the sergeant at arms will take out that scepter. And he'll walk, he'll take it to the front, he'll go out into the hallway, and he'll announce that the legislature is now ready to convene. And he'll march down the aisle with that scepter in his right hand. And he'll carry it in his right hand. And that bespeaks the authority of him as the sergeant at arms to pronounce the opening. And by the way, if he doesn't do that, they cannot do any business. It has to be done for them to go, even if it's an emergency session at midnight. They cannot, until that sergeant-at-arms carries in his right hand that scepter, the sergeant-at-arms of the Senate, the same thing with a sword. Same way. Nothing can be done until in the right hand of that sergeant-at-arms, that scepter or sword is then placed in a case. When it's put there and dropped on the little hooks, the lights come on. The lights come on. And that means, hey, we're open for business. And those fellows and ladies that are out in the hallway and they're doing their political mumbo-jumbos and deals and all that, as soon as those lights come on, they know to get in there and sit down. It's time to get started. So the right hand denotes the strength. He is at the right hand of God. And notice he's at the right hand of the throne. So here we find the seat of his authority. He's sitting at the right hand, not on the left. You remember I gave you an illustration of that some months ago, about Jesus at the right hand, not side by side facing the same direction. I believe that God's on one side and Jesus is on the right hand facing him, kind of opposite way. Why? So he can be our intercessor. So he can pray for us. So he can look God in the eye and be our advocate. So he can look God in the eye and be our mediator. That's how I may be wrong, but that's how I believe it's working. And Jesus is at the right hand and God is always reminded that he's sitting there. And then, of course, in verse 1, the Bible said he's seated at the right hand of God of the throne in the heavens. That's the scope of his authority. How big is how big is God? We sang that tonight. How big is God? How big is his vast domain? I'm telling you, he's the God of all the heavens. Not just this little old earth. So, you know, one religion believes that if you're good at it, when you die, that Elohim, their God, will give you a planet to populate. And you'll be a spirit God, and your wives, I think now you know who I'm talking about, your wives will be eternally pregnant to populate that spirit planet. Doesn't that sound good, ladies? What, don't you just want to sign up for that and be eternally pregnant? I mean, I've never been. But I've been around it twice, and I think I could speak for my wife when I say I don't think she'd want to sign up for that. I know I wouldn't, the way she was hammering at me while it was going on. I'd hate to be the spirit God. I'd have to float to another spirit planet, say amen right there. I'd have to get out of the house for a while. I'm telling you, listen, you know what, but those folks believe that. They live for that. I'm telling you, that's how blind this world is. But we find here in the Bible the scope of His majesty. And then in verse 2, we find the sanctuary of His majesty. What does the Bible say? A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. How about that? That's the church. That's the pearl of great price. Boy, coming this morning, Susan come up. She got a cultured pearl necklace on, and a bracelet and earrings. Boy, she's showing it to me. Yeah, I said, man, you got pearls of great price right there. Yeah, they're cultured. They may not be as rare as a real one, but they still cost a little something. Amen. I'm telling you. But hey, this is the tabernacle that God pitched. That's the tabernacle in heaven. That's where Jesus went. Remember the 3 days and nights while his body was in the ground, in the tomb? Where'd he go? First of all, he went to the Holy of Holies in heaven where God has pitched the tabernacle, took his own blood, poured it on the mercy seat, and said, and God said, "Son, not only do I accept your sacrifice, but it's never going to have to be done again." And then he went down into the earth, into paradise. Remember where he told the thief he was going to be that day? He went down there and got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all that crowd. Because the devil said, "If this doesn't work, I got all of you." But then all of a sudden, Jesus showed up with the keys to death, hell, and the grave and said, "Hey, Adam, come on. Eve, come on. Abraham, come on. You were all waiting for me to come. I'm here." And the thief was right in the front and said, "Woo, I'm going too." And the Bible says that even some of them, if you read the book of Acts, and it's not a fairy tale, some of them walked the streets of Jerusalem after they resurrected. Now, how do you think I'd be at the game Saturday while we're handing out tracts and dead Christians started walking around? And I'm not talking about zombies and all that mess. But you read the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened. I'm telling you, that's the way it happened. Because God's in control. And then notice in verse 3 through 5, there's the stipulation of His Majesty. "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices." That's what they did. "Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer." He also had to offer for his own sin, that priest. "For if we were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." So there were rules. There's a way which God intended to be. And that is, Jesus Christ is our high priest now. We don't have to go to anybody else. I tell you, folks don't have to come to church and have the pastor show them how to go to get saved. That's good. You can do it at home all by yourself. Listen, there have been many folks got saved. The Holy Ghost got a hold of their heart, get saved. Not a soul around but them. You say, "Well, then that's probably not real." It's just as real as yours is. Because remember, the only person that's involved in that is Christ. Not you. Now, you were involved in yours. And if you don't have confidence in your own salvation, then you need to check up and quit trying to figure out if somebody else was saved or not. Yeah. Amen. That's good preaching tonight. So we find the particulars of His Majesty. Number two, quick look at verse 5 and 6. The prominence of His ministry. I got to hurry. The Bible said, as I read a moment ago, "who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things." See, all that's been done here, the writer of Hebrews said, all you know about Moses and Aaron and the law and the tabernacle and the sacrifices and all of that, he said, that's just for an example. Don't put your confidence in an example. Put your confidence in the real thing. That's Jesus Christ, of course, and the prominence of His ministry. Notice verse 6. But now. See, now it's different. Now we have a new promise, a new covenant. "But now He hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant." That's a promise. "Which was established upon better promises." There's not just one good promise. There's a whole heap of them. All of God's promises are better than all the promises of earth piled up into one. And he's the top man. He's the high priest. He's the one that made it so. Amen? So we find the prominence of His ministry. Let me close verse 6 through verse 13. The profitableness of His mediation. The profitableness of His mediation. You know what a mediator does? He gets in between two fighting groups or people, and listens to both sides and then decides who's right and who's wrong and how we're going to fix it. A lot of times in this life, a mediator doesn't do much good. And you wind up having to go to court or whatever because you give somebody that. And here's what happens. The man or woman who's the mediator says, "Well, here's how I think you ought to work this thing out." And one or both sides says, "We're not going to do that." Well, then the mediator's not much good, are they? If the sides don't want to agree with what they say, now there are certain times that, you know, they'll say whatever the mediator says, that's just the way it is. But not always. More times than not, they come up with a decision And then it's up to the individuals or the groups or whatever to decide if they want to abide by the ruling of the mediator. Guess what? We have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And when he tells you how to work it out, you don't get to say, but I don't like that. You're going to do it that way or you're going to go to hell. That's right. Now you say, well, I'm a Christian and I can do what I want to. You can, but I'm telling you, God will make you wish you hadn't. The judgment of God will fall. When you say, listen, I read the Bible, I hear the preacher, I know what the Holy Ghost has told me, and I don't agree and I'm not going to do it. I can tell you story after story about folks that have gone against the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, looked me right in the eye and said things like this. Well, it's in the Bible. I know it's in the Bible, preacher. And I know, but God hasn't convicted me of it yet. And until He does, I'm not going to do it. Now, wait a minute. You talk about an oxymoron. I'm not calling the person a moron, although they probably are. But an oxymoron is two opposite things that don't seem to go together, like jumbo shrimp. That's an oxymoron. Well, here's what they said. They said, I know what the Bible says, and I know what you're preaching is right, but until God convicts me of it, I'm not going to do it. Hey, you just told me that you know what God said, but you're not going to do what God said. And how do you think God's going to respond to that? I'm telling you, I can tell you of instance after instance where bad things happen, and my pastor calls it chapter 2. There's a lot of folks going through now or will go through because they denied the Word of God, and they've denied, and I'm not just talking about sinners, I'm talking about Christians who have gone against the Word of God. And listen, you better be careful how you respond to God's leadership, because if you don't and you openly disregard and disobey, there's going to be a chapter 2. And there's a lot of folks that wish to God that chapter 2 never happened. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. Look what it says in verse 6, and we'll be done here. I told you about the better covenant, the better promises. Verse 7, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the first covenant, if the law could have done the job, there was no need for Jesus to come. Why would Jesus have to die if what he gave in the Old Testament was good enough? Why did he come and die? Because it wasn't good enough. Our righteousness is not good enough. I told you that this morning. Why did Jesus die? If you could work your way to heaven, then we don't need his blood. But we do need his blood, because you can't work your way in. You can't bluff your way in. So the Bible talks about him coming. For finding fault with them, verse 8, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. What did God just say here? They didn't pay no attention to me, so I'm not paying no attention to them. That's what God said. Now, if he would do that to the Jews, wait a minute, he also did that to Satan. Satan misrepresented himself and said, I'm going to be like God, and God kicked him out. If God's going to punish the angels and his own people, you think we're going to get away with it? I don't think so. I don't think so. So we have the profitableness. Look at verse 13. I'll just jump down to the end here. Well, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteous. Thank God. As low down as we are, God still shows us mercy. He said, I'll be merciful to their unrighteous, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hallelujah. Boy, I'm glad you asked me why I'm happy. And I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are G-O-N-E gone. In that he saith, verse 13, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Where this place we call earth is getting old and it's waxing away. But don't worry, it's not going to stop until God's ready for it to stop. And then he's going to clean it off and make a new one. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, a new city. I'm telling you. You talk about traveling.
Man, you talk about a vacation. I tell you, we're going to have us a time. But first, he's got to get rid of this old stuff. And that, by the way, that's why when you get raptured, everything about you is going to be left here. You're going to get a new body. Listen, when the rapture comes and people, if they're here, they look around and see Shelton was sitting there, they're going to see his pants, his shirt, his shoes, and his gun laying on the floor. Yeah. And maybe, and I don't know this for sure, so this is open to interpretation. This is my opinion, and I'm telling you that. But I think that, you know, this body's made up of chemicals. You think God's going to take that old body? No, he's going to take that spirit and give it a new body. I think that flesh is going to be left here too. Not a like a snake skin, you know, snake skin. I don't know how it's going to happen. And I may be wrong, so, you know, I'm just talking right now. Because nothing of this wicked and sinful body and life is going to go to heaven. Now, we're going to get a new body, that's right. Because our soul is going to be reunited. God's going to give us that new body. Amen. Now, again, I could be wrong. I know about the bodies coming out of the ground at the rapture. I know that. Hey, I believe that with my heart, so I could be totally off base. And if I am, you can tell everybody you know the preacher is just off base about that. And you know what? I'll say, well, they're probably right. All I know is when we get there, it's not going to be with all this old stuff. Because the Bible said it's all waxing and decaying. But there's a new one coming. Hallelujah. And what a day that's going to be. We see how much more profitable Christ is being our mediator more than the shadows of human types like sacrifice and a priest and lambs and goats and blood. We have a more perfect sacrifice. So, what is the sum of all of it? Stop putting your trust in anything else but Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the sum of it all. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. And yet so many people, you know, they said, well, I wish somebody could explain it to me where I could just believe it. And you tell them, all you got to do is trust Christ as your Savior and He'll be in control and everything will be all right. I don't believe that. Because they can't handle it. And they can't do anything to help it along. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for this time together. Bless the moment of invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, Brother Tim. Let's have